Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. The title of our lesson today is Worldliness. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the song we just sang is oh so appropriate because it talks not only how God will hold us fast until salvation, but he will hold us fast, he will hold us faithful to himself. We live in a dark and dying world, and all too often we are tempted to betray our Heavenly Father and to practice the things of this world instead. And so John writes to those in 1 John, giving them a test, the sixth test that we're going to look at, and he says, do you love the world? And with these tests, remember, the hope is that as they're reading it and they're applying it to their life, they are affirmed. Their profession is confirmed, and they take heart knowing that they passed these tests. And so I ask you today to consider, do you love the world? Do you love God more, or do you love the world? And if the overall patterns of your life display a love for the world and not a love for God, then you have failed the test and you are not in Christ, and you need to repent and to believe. For the unbeliever here today, you love the world, you follow the world, you serve the world. You may hold to some guise of Christianity, but you're all about the world. You have no hope except for Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 15 through 17 says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. And if these slides look familiar to you, I know I've taught this lesson before. I just can't remember the last time I did it. All right. A few years ago, we used to do our summer Bible study. It was on Fridays, and both middle school and high school could come, and we did a study on C.J. Mahaney's book, Worldliness. And it was a great study, and I know I taught this lesson then, but I can't even remember when that was. So if you remember these slides, just pretend like you hadn't seen them before, because I know you memorize all of my lessons, you blessed people. Number one on your outline would be the requisition. The requisition. And before we get into it, I want us to ask that question, what does the world represent? Because that sounds kind of harsh right off the bat. What, I'm not supposed to love the world? I remember that, you know, in John 3:16, God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So here, this seems like a conflict. Well, in Erdman's Bible Dictionary, he says the world is the ethical order in which human responsibility and human sinfulness stand in relationship to God. So when John says, do not love the world, he's not talking about, you know, the trees and the mountains and the oceans and things like that, which, you know, obviously you're not to worship those, you're to worship God. He's talking about the ethical order in which human responsibility and human sinfulness stand in relationship to God. When God so loves the world, he's not loving the ethical order and the human responsibility, the human sinfulness. He's loving the people that are in it. That's what it means in John 3:16. In C.J. Mahaney's book, Worldliness, he says this. He defines it as the organized system of human civilization that is actively hostile to God and alienated from God. So the world system, to summarize, the world system that is hostile to God and it is alienated from God, that's what the world is. He also goes on to say that it is a world of arrogant, self-sufficient people seeking to exist apart from God and living in opposition to God. This in many ways can be summarized by the world of academia today. What is truth? I don't know. There is no truth. Or truth is relative, and truth is what you think it is, or truth is what you think. Oh, you would read an ancient book and think that that's God speaking to you? You are such a fool. The world system is anti-God because at the heart of it, the father of the world system is who? It's the devil. And I want you to flip over to Ephesians 2. And I know that these verses are familiar to it, to us, but it gives us a good grasp on what's being talked about. Ephesians chapter 2. And I would encourage you, as you know, sometimes when I have a PowerPoint, there's that temptation of, all right, I don't have to juggle having notes and a Bible. All the verses are on the screen. I want you to see where it's coming from the Bible. So I'd encourage you to grab those each time so that you can be following along. Paul writes, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." So the world, the father is Satan, and that's his influence. And if you are of the world, you're under the power and the control and the dominion of Satan and of sin. And what does that look like? You are spending your time indulging the desires of the flesh, living in the lust of the flesh and of the mind. And the result of that is you are God's enemy. You are children of wrath. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 6, and you're familiar with the armor of the Lord. But why do we need such armor? It says, finally, in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And so that's us here as Christians wanting to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. We are putting on the armor of God. Why? The schemes of the devil, the system, the tricks, the way that the devil wants to entice you and tempt you and distract you and prevent you from glorifying God. Why? Because in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness. That's the world. That's the world that we're looking at. Against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. When it comes to the world, we now know what it represents. But what is this requisition? It's a demand made. It is a written request. And you find that in the first part of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. That is the demand made. That's the written request. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. Well, what does it look like to not love the world? In Luke chapter 16, Jesus is talking about the love of God and the love of wealth. And he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." So Jesus isn't preaching against money, like it's a sin to have money. You need to just give it all away or whatever it is. He's saying the love of money is wrong, because where is your devotion? Think of it in terms of devotion. When I am striving to not love the world, I am being devoted to God and not devoted to the world. You mean, we know what that idea of devotion looks like. If you're devoted to a friend, you spend time with them, you think about them, you talk with them, all of those things. You have an allegiance to them. If they ask you to go do something, you're probably going to do it. When it comes to the world, you can't be devoted to the world, because you must be devoted to God. You know, picture it as a marriage, because that's what goes on in James chapter 4. The church is the bride of Christ, and we as the church are devoted to our Lord Jesus Christ. In James 4, James says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." This idea of those who are walking in lockstep with the world and are all buddy-buddy and they're watching whatever and they're saying whatever and they're doing whatever, your actions of friendship to the world, what's the big deal? Is displaying your hostility towards God. Because he has bought you, with the price of his son's blood, then he has washed you and he has redeemed you so that you may what? So that you may be a bride prepared for him, pure and holy and walking in his statutes. But when we turn off God and turn to the world and prioritize the world over what God wants, it's as if we are committing adultery against the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a strong word, isn't it? It's a strong word that we hate. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? And again, I'm not talking about you can't have a friend who's an unbeliever, all right? It's not what it's talking about. It's not saying that you have to go hide in a hole and never be a part of this world or whatever it may be. But where is your allegiance? Are you going to make godly decisions for the Lord, or are you going to do it because that's what the world wants? Why do you dress the way you dress? Why do you watch the shows that you watch? Why do you go to the different web pages or have the different apps and post the different things that you do? Is it out of a love and a devotion for the Lord? Or is it a love and devotion for the world? Another way to look at it, in James 1:27, says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. So he gives a contrast to what the rest of the world, they would not pay attention to orphans. They would not pay attention to widows. We love Jesus, therefore we love other people. We're going to express that in our love for orphans and for widows. There's an example there. And to what? Keep oneself unstained by the world. So in this, James gives a picture of action of what we should be doing, good deeds like visiting orphans and visiting widows and those types of things. But then there's also not just the doctrine, or sorry, there's not just the idea of the action, there's that doctrine and understanding of keeping yourself unstained by the world. Why do we struggle with this? Why do we struggle with this? And I hope that you're already thinking through your own mind and your own walk, and you're going back to the things that you have viewed on your phone and the things you spend your time on and the movies that you watch or you really, really want to watch, or the conversations that you have, or your lifelong pursuits, or maybe, you know, the way you dress and the things that you do along those lines, and you're starting to already expose in your mind some of those ways you struggle with wanting to look and be just like the world. But why do we struggle with this? Well, first of all, we still live here. We still live here. For instance, when I quoted James 1:27, keeping yourself unstained from the world, all right? I am always forever intimidated by that bowl of spaghetti that's in front of me, especially if I wear a white shirt, because I will be stained by the spaghetti sauce. It is just inevitable. So does that mean that I never eat spaghetti? No, it's too delicious to pass up. Now, I could have naked spaghetti, that's true, all right? And sometimes there's an occasion for that, a little Parmesan cheese, whatever it may be, but I still want the spaghetti, all right? And if I'm out at a lunch meeting with someone and it's like an official businessy type of thing, I'm not getting the spaghetti because it's inevitable. It's happening. It's all over me, all right? We live in this world, all right? But how do we live in this world without the world influencing us, without the world staining us? That's our challenge today. You can't love the world. And the opposite of love is hate, but I'm not supposed to hate anything. Oh, yes, you are. You're supposed to hate the world. You're supposed to hate sin. So you want to stay as far away from that as possible. We still live here. We have family members that are unsaved. We have neighbors that are unsaved. We have some friends that are unsaved. You're definitely going to have classmates and coworkers that are unsaved. So do you run and hide? That's some people's solution. We're just not going to talk or do anything with the world. Well, if you're doing that, what's the negative consequence of it? What do you think? What's the negative consequence, Elizabeth? You're not sharing the gospel. Remember, your light should be shining so that men can see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. So if we look at this idea, and man, the temptation to love the world, I don't want to be stained by the world, so I'm not going to talk to any of them, and I'm going to run over here, I'm going to have my little holy huddle, and that's it. You are not impacting the world, all right? The other negative illustration that I can give, you remember Monsters University when they get to the first scare game, and they have those little sea urchin looking things, those little radioactive deals. I mean, you know the hippie monster? The big weird dude or whatever. I can't even remember his name, okay? Yeah, Art. He's kind of freaky looking, all right? When they threw out all those things, what did Art say? They said, "Don't touch these." And he goes, "Oh, I want to touch it." Even though it was going to hit him and hurt him. And he goes, no. Like, "Oh, I want to touch it." And then when they first went, what did he first do? He just went and he tackled all of them. And then he goes, poof, and he puffs up. All right? Unfortunately, that's what some of your lives look like. The world is like those little sea urchin thingies, radioactive. And you just jump on in and you grab as much as you can. And you don't even see how much it's hurting you. You don't even see how much it's affecting you and how much it'll affect your marriage down the road and how much it'll affect your ability as a parent down the road. But we're just letting that trash in. Oh, this doesn't bother me. I've matured past that level. It's not that big of a deal. I can do this and it won't, and I can do this and it really won't. There's a mix. There's a balance in the middle. We're still here, having a positive influence for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're still a part of this world. There's still things that are enjoyable in this world, all right? And we can enjoy those things with a clear conscience and with a good testimony. But we have to constantly ask ourselves, whatever I'm participating in, how is it influencing me? The relationships that I have with people, am I impacting them, or are they impacting me more? And what's the effect of that? Are they pulling me away from Christ, or are they building me up in Christ? We still live here. C.J. Mahaney says in his book, Worldliness, this sinful, fallen world is right in front of our face. Our affluent and technologically advanced society brings the world to our doorstep, into our homes, into our very presence. It baits our eyes and tickles our ears. And I don't want to hear the, "Oh, woe is me, if we only didn't have the internet. If Instagram had never been created, I would have a pure walk with the Lord." I don't think you understand the day and age that these people lived in, when they were just prostitutes lining the streets. And that was just a normal practice and stuff like that, where sin was just flaunted in front of your face. Here it's flaunted in front of our face, yes, but also on our phones and all of those other things. There's so much. We're saturated with media, bombarded by images on television and movie screens. You even take the idea of a young lady desiring to live a modest life with the way she dresses. But then she sees who's exalted in the world, right? It's not the girl with the fingertip length shorts. It's not the girl who has a healthy eating pattern, all right? It's the one who probably hasn't eaten in a couple of months and is barely wearing any clothes at all. And those are the ones that our world elevates. And so young girls see that and they want to model themselves after those things. They want to look at those things. We're bombarded by images on television screens, movie screens, by music on iPods. We enjoy countless options of clothes to wear, cars to buy, vacations to take, entertainment to view, music to listen to. Obviously, while these things are not inherently evil, they're often the vehicles for a fallen world. They deliver endless opportunities to pursue pleasure without regard to God and His Word, endless opportunities to be seduced by this fallen world to succumb to the sin of worldliness. Just to even take the idea of music, all right? If you have a what do you call that thing? What's that one you use, Edwin? That green thing? Spotify, all right? You got Spotify. I use the Apple Radio or whatever it may be. Okay, you can pick any song that you want to listen to. And sometimes you just pick a playlist and it just picks a song for you. And you can listen to it, and who's going to know that you're listening to it? It may be no one ever, because you have your earphones in your ears and it's on your device and it just pops up, and then you have a choice and, "Well, this is a catchy beat. This is kind of good." Oh, and you're kind of going along with it. And later you're like, "Oh, you know what? They say a lot of bad words. And they're singing about gross stuff, but you know what? It's got a catchy beat." And then you have that song just kind of going in your mind, and you're compromising, and it may be that no one else sees those types of things. You may get pictures or images on your phone and on your computer, and no one may ever know about it. No one may ever see it, and you can go on and you can live your secret life and do those secret things. It is a tough world that we live in. All the more while we need to be committed to not loving the world. Not loving the world. We also struggle with this because we still sin. And Paul outlines this in Romans 7, right? He says he does the very thing that he does not want to do. We have been redeemed, but we still have this unredeemed humanness, and we wrestle with that. We still sin. So there are times that sin is appealing to us. It looks good to us. And we want to do what the world wants us to do and things like that because we think that we'll get some sort of pleasure from it. But also, we're still growing. And I really enjoyed Lance's lesson on Wednesday night because it was looking at the different stages of your Christian growth, talking about little children, talking about young men, and talking about fathers. Because some of these things, you look at this and you're confused because you're like, I love Jesus, I'm a Christian. But yeah, I really struggle with that love of the world. And yeah, I want to keep his commandments, but I see myself failing. And you forget that a lot of you have just come to know the Lord. Or you've been a Christian for maybe 3 years, maybe 6 years, something in that, but you expect to live like one of the elders in our church. You are still young in the faith. And that's why it's so important that we keep harassing you to read and to pray and to build up those essentials in your life so that you can grow and so that you can mature. Some of the things that you do now, when you're an adult, you're going to look back and go, all right, what was I thinking? Now, that's not an excuse. Some people will use that as an excuse and say, well, I'm just a young Christian. I'm going to enjoy these things, and then later when I'm old, I'll get serious about stuff. No, that's not the right attitude for the Savior who died for you. It's just knowing and understanding. Sometimes you don't always see the big picture, right? You don't see the big picture. And I shared that in my life when Rocky was going through a purity series and he was talking about the idea of your future spouse should love the Lord Jesus Christ. They should be a believer. And I was like, really? Go on. And he was saying that some times there's this missionary dating that develops where you think, well, I'll date this person and I'll see if they're a Christian. If they're not a Christian, then what am I going to do? I'll share the gospel with them. And then they'll come to know Christ, and it's a win-win for everybody. I got to date the person that I wanted to date. They came to know the Lord. But that's worldly thinking, all right? Because who knows? They may never come to know the Lord, and then you've developed this close relationship, or they may fake it, and they may act like they love the Lord, and then you get married, and then it's like, whoa, what am I going to do now? The world says, go ahead and do it, it's okay. God says, go to my word, study my word, and understand it. Well, that's something I didn't understand, but now I have a very, very clear grasp of that. So in your life, because you're still growing in the Lord, there's things and choices and decisions you feel is good, you feel is right. But you have godly parents, and you have godly youth leaders that are gently trying to show you there's things that are better of the Lord. And we want to show those things to you, but you need to keep growing. So those are some of the reasons why we struggle. Now, some of you struggle with this because you don't love Jesus and you don't care. And you're going to do what you want, when you want, how you want, because you are a child of wrath and you're still living according to the prince of the power of the air. So does this mean we give up when we look at this huge struggle, this battle that's there? Do we, as Tom talked against last week, do we let go and let God, and somehow God will zap us with the ability? There is a phrase he used on what we're supposed to do. We rely on God for the ability to fulfill this command. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. But then what do we do? What's our responsibility? Hannah? Maximum human effort. Maximum human effort. So that means there's sometimes that we delete stuff off our phone. There are times that we throw away our phone. There's times that we don't watch that TV show. There's times that we cut off those relationships. We get radical if we need to. If you keep doing the same thing in the same way and you keep falling in the same sins and you keep doing the same thing but you expect a different result, it's not gonna do anything. Maximum human effort. Reading the word, praying, fellowshipping with other believers, doing those things, those essentials that we talk about, putting off that sin so that you can put on the positive, the righteousness that is out there. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. Now, what's the rationale for this? What's the rationale that he gives? Do not love the world nor the things in the world. He gives us four reasons not to love the world. Four reasons. In verse 15, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It goes on to say, all that's in the world is not from the Father, but is from the world. The love of the world isn't compatible with a love of the Father. The love of the world isn't compatible with a love of the Father. In 2 Timothy, Paul was grieved to write this about Demas. Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas served with Paul, went with Paul on different journeys and things along those lines, but when it came down to it, Demas loved the world more, so he bolted. If you love the world, you do not love God. It is not compatible. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, and in the spring, we went through Proverbs on Wednesdays with our reading plan, and we would pick one of these sins, and that's what you would be looking at in the book of Proverbs, all right? It says, there are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Now, catch it. If you want to avoid sin, you need to what? Hate sin. Hate it. God hates these things. They are an abomination to him. And one of the biggest reasons we keep going back to the same sin and we keep struggling with worldliness is we don't hate it. We don't hate it enough. All right? I am not tempted by cauliflower. All right? I hate cauliflower. I never want that passing these lips again. But pizza, Rocky Road ice cream, that stuff. We need to develop a cauliflower hate for our sin. He hates haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Remember 1 John 1, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. The love of the world isn't compatible with the love of the Father. Number two, the love of the world does not have much to offer. The love of the world does not have much to offer. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. The lust of the flesh. We often use that word lust in a negative way, but it actually is neutral. You can lust after something that is good. You can lust after a stronger prayer life. You can lust after people's souls that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But often, we take it in a negative way, and this is a negative way. The lust of the flesh, to satisfy the flesh. All right, and you're in this age, in this world, in this realm, that one of the greatest expressions that the world expects you to satisfy the flesh is through sex. And that temptation is out there. But we have to hate the world and hate the world system, knowing that God's system is that you wait until marriage, and it's one man and one woman united in marriage, and you enjoy something that is beautiful and God-given. But the world doesn't want you to think that way. It's just physical. It's not that big a deal. It's just one time. And there are huge consequences that come from that, but that lust of the flesh promises so much, but it delivers so little. The lust of the eyes, all right? Whatever the flesh craves, whatever the flesh wants, but whatever the eyes see. And that's so important to understand. If your eye doesn't see it, your mind won't crave it, all right? If your mind doesn't see it, or your eyes don't see it, then your mind won't crave it. Now, there are times that we've been so exposed to things that those images are just running through our mind and things along those lines, but you need to be careful. what you watch and what you listen to and all those things, because that's the gateway for those desires to creep into your mind. But the lust of the eyes does not satisfy the boastful pride of life. Whatever life has to give, power, glory from men, wealth, all of those things, they don't last. They don't have true satisfaction. How many Hollywood celebrities' lives are just a raging mess? How many of them are so bored with things that they go to alcohol and they go to drugs and all of these things, and there's this broken family and broken lives strung out where people, we exalt them and we say, they've got it together. They're good looking. They can carry a tune. None of those things satisfy. I want you to flip over to Ecclesiastes. And I know that we've talked about Ecclesiastes a lot in prior lessons, but so important to look at what Solomon says. And I mostly wanted you to turn there too to see if you're awake, if you can actually find Ecclesiastes. It's after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Remember, Solomon had what? It all. Power, check. Wealth, check. Women, check. Popularity, check. Wisdom, check. Successful in business, check. Everything. Verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. He says, look, all I got was what I wanted, but it didn't really satisfy me. Verse 11, thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, futility, meaningless, and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. My dad always tried to hype up pulling weeds. We had 2 acres of land and most of it was unruly, all right? We didn't have like a sprinkler system or a lawn guy or whatever it may be. It was just randomness. Then he would try to get me out there and, oh, it's so fun and exciting and pull weeds. And as he's doing that, I am looking at the rest of the 2 acres going, you are out of your mind. The moment I pull this, another one will immediately spring up. It's not happening. This is futile, all right? This is vanity. That's what sin is. That's what the world system is. Proverbs 27:20, Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. You could probably think of that time when you thought, man, if I just get this, it's going to make my life better. I'm going to enjoy it so much. But the moment you get it, you think of David's son who raped his sister. And he thought, I have to have her. But the moment he took her, what attitude did he develop? He realized it didn't satisfy and he hated her. That is a perfect picture of the world. There are things that are tasty and yummy for a moment, but in the overall scope of things aren't healthy for us. In the same way, sin seems tasty and yummy for the moment, but it damages us. It hurts us. Number 3, the love of the world is fleeting. Verse 17, the world is passing away, and also its lust. You remember that phrase, he who dies with the most toys still dies? It's like the Vikings, when someone would die, they would put them on the little ship thingy, and they would light it up, so they would burn all of their possessions along with them so that they could do what? So that they could take it with them to Valhalla. They thought that was a way that they could take all their stuff with them. How stupid was that? You just put all that good stuff on that boat and it's gone now, all right? I mean, you can't take it with you, you're dead. And if you are apart from Christ, you are living in a place of utter torment. So you can have everything ever, but it passes away and it will not last. And one day this whole world will be destroyed. Number 4, the love of the Father is eternal. And isn't that beautiful? This is kind of the flip side. Because I can talk about how bad sin is and how it won't satisfy, and you're like, yeah, I've heard that. But I want you to think about God's goodness and his love. He says, the one who does the will of God lives forever. The world passes away, but the Christian lives forever. In Mark 3, Jesus says, "Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." In Matthew chapter 7, we don't have time to turn there, Jesus gives that vivid picture of what it means to be a true disciple. And if you are his disciple, you are loved, you are cared for, you are blessed of the Lord. Well, how do we wrap this up? Charles Spurgeon, pastor in England over 150 years ago, he said this: "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world, because the world has so much influence over the church. That's why there's not an impact. We have Christians today, and you can think of this when you grow up, that are working so hard at their jobs that they don't have any time left over to glorify Christ in their church and in their community. They're running so hard after sports and events and worldly possessions that they look just like everyone else. Christians that are listening to and watching and posting and talking about all of the same stuff as the rest of the world. Satan has tricked us. He's made the world look like the good thing. So we're running after it." And God says, "No, no, 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 no. Do not love the world. Love me." One question for you. With Jesus' abilities and rock star status, what could he have gotten out of the world? What do you think he could have gotten out of the world? Fame? Riches? Power? Anything he wanted? I mean, he could walk on water, people. Make a good living that way. Instead, what did he give the world? Gave the world salvation. He gave the world the very teachings of God. In our life, what about us? Am I looking at what I can get out of this world? The pleasures and the comforts and the joys and the pats on the back? Or am I like Jesus? A follow-up question to that, which is really a trick because there's two questions in this one question. Why was Jesus different? And how can we be like that? What do you think? Give me some quick answers as we close. Why was Jesus different? And how can we be like that? What do you think? Okay, he didn't seek fame and status and power. And let's think of the motivation behind that. What do you think, Garrett? He cared more about other people than himself. So that's very helpful. How else? He loved the Father more than anything in this world. Jesus, we talk about it all the time. We beat it like a dead horse. It's kind of sad. Horses are cute. Beat it like a dead shark. Yeah, take that, shark. He loved God more than anything. Because he loved God more than anything, he loved people more than anything. So his mindset was always a heavenly mindset. And you say, "Well, that's not fair. He's the Son of God. He's perfect. I'm not." You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You have the promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has overtaken you. How can we be like that? It starts with our mindset. Romans 12, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Christ didn't just sacrifice himself on the cross. He sacrificed himself daily to his needs and his wants, his desires. And that's how it's done, Christian. Reorient your mind, not what can I get out of this world, but what can I give up for the glory of God? Goes on to say, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what it's about. I think all too often, You know, when it comes to levels of modesty and dress, we think, what's the bare minimum I can skate by with? When it comes to a movie, what's the worst thing that I can watch before I'm in sin? When it comes to music, what's the worst type of music I can listen to before, like, my parents would feel it's awkward if I'm in the same room as them? Instead, we forget to think the opposite way. What all can I do for the glory of God as I seek to transform my mind, to have my mind being renewed? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are such a good and gracious and wonderful God, and you have clearly commanded us not to love this world. And it is difficult, Lord, because we're still in this world. We're still surrounded by worldly people and bombarded by the schemes of the devil. But we have your word, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have your promises to cling to, knowing that you will hold us fast as we seek to be faithful to you. Lord, give us victory. Help us to grow. Help us to, when we stumble, to repent and ask for forgiveness. And as you pick us up again, may we run for you some more, transforming our minds so that we can glorify you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.